Peace and blessings to you, the church, this morning. And as the sun is rising on the empty tomb, let us be called to worship this morning for our Easter service, April the 12th, 2020. Our reading to start the day comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of the Lord calling the church to worship this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we come to you this morning with joy and gladness in our hearts. For this day we celebrate the anniversary of the resurrection, the empty tomb. Lord, you have given us no greater proof of who you are than that miracle, your conquering of sin and death. And so, Father, we rejoice this morning, and as we gather as your church, albeit not together, we gather unified in your Son, Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. So, Father, help us to make a joyful noise to you this day. Help us to worship fully with gladness in our hearts. Help us to worship him as the only one worthy to be worshiped and praised. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the gift of this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. This is the most joyous day on the Christian calendar, the day that we celebrate the one who is risen, the one who has conquered death, the one who paid the ultimate price for our sin and allowed us a pathway to spend eternity with God. And so as we gather as a church, once again doing so electronically, I am reminded of how thankful we should be for technological advances, the potential for us gathering this way, for you to be able to be sitting in the safety of your own homes and watching online, is still something that's staggering to my mind. It is something that we're trying to make the best opportunity of. We are making this available on Facebook. The church just got a YouTube page as well, and we're going to try to put this up on that. We have the audio available on our church website. And so we are doing the best we can as a small church to use technology to bring the message to those who care to listen. Having said that, clearly there is no substitute for the gathering of the local church. It is when we can gather together that we can truly embrace one another, even if it's at a socially approved distance. We can see the warmth in each other's eyes. We can see tension on faces, the worries that are there. We can feel the support and the love, even if it's from 6 feet apart. Just the ability to gather in the same place in fellowship with one another is a huge advantage over just doing things from our couches and from our homes. And so I pray that you, like me, will rejoice in the day that we can gather, that we will not find ourselves too comfortable being able simply to partake of a worship service whenever we find it convenient to hit the play button on our computers. Let us be reminded that the church is called to gather weekly in person. And so as soon as it is safe to do so, I pray that you will join me, that we will worship together. It'll be a wonderful and joyous day, and I am looking forward to it and praying that it comes quickly. During this difficult time, it is important for you, the church, to know that our benevolence ministries are in full gear. We have our Good Neighbor Fund that helps to do a couple of things. One, from a strictly monetary perspective, it helps to make ends meet for those who are having financial difficulties in this time. And we've already been at work with that, using some of the gifts that you have blessed us with to pay bills, to do things like keep the power going. We have also been stocking our food pantry. It has been stocked and emptied and stocked again. It is getting used, certainly at a greater pace than it has ever been used. And so we will continue to do that. The church, in terms of meeting the needs of the needy, is an action. You are making that possible through your gifts, through your donations, and on behalf of all those who are receiving those blessings, I can tell you that they are thankful and want to convey thanks to you. If you'd like to continue giving to those efforts, I would direct you once again to our online giving opportunities, www.fuabchurch.org. And if you go to the give page, you can give online through a credit card. If you want that gift to go specifically to the Good Neighbor Fund, please send me an email, aaron@fuabchurch.org, and let me know that you want those funds to be designated specifically for the Good Neighbor Fund. Otherwise, they will go into the church's primary operating account to be used as the church sees fit. So that is completely up to you, but I pray that you will embrace the opportunity to help those who are going through a terribly difficult time right now. Normally in our worship service, one of my favorite times is our time for prayer requests and praise reports and testimonies. As I have reminded our church on many occasions, that is a time for us to truly demonstrate the simplest form of loving our neighbors as ourselves, and that is a willingness to pray for them on a daily basis. I need you to be sending me email requests with your prayer concerns. If you're willing to let me share them with other members of the congregation, I'd like to do that, just to keep everybody involved in one another's lives. But absent that, I want to challenge you, just as I challenge you every week when we go through our prayer requests, that you listen for the Holy Spirit to direct your heart towards one of those prayer requests. I'm asking you to take it upon yourself to be in prayer for a neighbor. And I want that prayer to be one praying for their physical health, maybe for their emotional health, but most definitely for their salvation. And just pray for them throughout the week. Pray earnestly. Whenever you have your quiet time with the Lord, lift them up as well. We are called to love our neighbors, and that is a simple way of doing things. And so we should always be in the habit of prayer. I ask you to be in prayer for your neighbors as well. And finally, a couple of simple little notes. Saw it online, I think it was maybe Facebook, the saying that the churches are empty today, but so is the tomb. Amen to that. And it was when Christ shed his blood on the cross on Friday that he did all that he needed to do to prove that we should love him with all our heart. And yet it is when the grave was empty and he rose from the tomb that he proved that we should worship him with our entire being. That is the essence of being a Christian, recognizing that penalty paid, but that death conquered as well. And so with that, as the church, let us continue on with our worship service and let us go to our reading for today, which comes from the book of Corinthians, chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Again, this is the word of the Lord, for which we are so thankful. Now, as we prepare for this Easter message, I would invite you, the church, to be in prayer with me. If you would just bow your heads. Father, Lord, as we prepare for this message, I ask that you would simply empty me of myself. Get me out of the way so that I can simply be a vessel for your words to flow through. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit into our minds and help us to think not with earthly thoughts, not with worldly thoughts, but with your higher and better thoughts. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to fill our heart so that it is filled with a love for those things that you seek so desperately. May we set ourselves on fire with a love for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, today is about what perhaps we could call the most identifiable component of Christianity, the empty tomb. Of all of the traditions, of all of the components that we have telling us about Christianity, this is the one upon which everything else hinges. There are many who are in church today or in worshiping today that we would even call the C&E Christians, the Christmas and Easter Christians. But even for those who put so much weight on Christmas, without Easter, it makes no difference. You see, there's no reason for us to worship a child that is born if that child is simply going to grow up and live a good life and then die. But when we have this empty tomb all of a sudden bringing to bear the significance of one who has been risen by God, that is perhaps the most profound experience that the world has ever seen. It is a life-changing experience. It is one that shows us that we should worship the one who is risen, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In our reading for today, from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote a rather profound defense of Christ having been raised from the grave. And in the midst of that, he had one line in particular that struck me, and I want to read that to you. It came from verse 19, where he wrote this: "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." And this is so true. If our hope in Jesus Christ lies simply in the fact that he is a good teacher, that he had profound wisdom to share with us, and that is all, then we are indeed to be most pitied. Now, if you like, there's another way of looking at what Paul was explaining here, and that is this: that if indeed the grave is empty, if Christ has been raised from the dead, then that is something that has truly profound implications for us as Christians. And so, following that tact, that line of thinking, I want to start with this. The first major implication that that has for us is that it means that Jesus was telling the truth when he claimed to be who he was. And I want to venture a little bit further down that road by sharing with you something that Matthew has captured in his gospel in the 16th chapter. In that, Matthew writes this, starting at verse 21. "From the time that Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" You see, what that reveals to us is that Jesus is not just a bit player in the resurrection. In terms of the resurrection story, Jesus is the author of it. He knew what was to come. He knew that he must be arrested, persecuted, and hung on a cross to die. And he knew that 3 days later, he would rise from the grave, having conquered death and accomplished his purpose for coming. As the author of the salvation story, Jesus was in the Garden of Eden at the fall of man. And he knew that he was to be the one, as stated in Genesis 3:15, whose heel would be bruised even while he was crushing the head of the serpent. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. Jesus claimed to have equality with him. Jesus claimed to be Christ, the Messiah. And by demonstrating through his resurrection, from having called his resurrection beforehand, he shows that that is true, that he is true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. From rising out of the tomb, Christ demonstrates that he was and is precisely who he claimed to be. Now, a second profound implication of Jesus being raised from the dead is that he really, truly does understand the nature of our fallen human condition. He understands that the root of our problems as a people is sin, our rebellion against God. And he understood that, and he tried to explain that when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher." Addressing him that way, Jesus knew that he was being addressed not as the Messiah, but as a man and as a teacher. And so in his response, he reveals quite a bit. He says, "There is none good but God alone." Man is not good. Man is inherently sinful. Our ways are not his ways. And therefore, what we truly need is to repent and turn from our sin and accept what God has in store for us. We don't think that way. The commandments say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They say, "Thou shalt not steal." "Thou shalt not murder." And in our own righteousness, we can go through our lives thinking that we are actually keeping all of the commandments. We are living a life of righteousness. But Jesus reveals that truth to us when he tells us that if we even look at a woman with lust in our eyes, allow that lustful thought to go through our mind, we have already committed adultery. And that if we hate a brother, even if we say something bad about them, that we have committed a sin equivalent to murder. We get so worried about how we view our behavior in light of the Ten Commandments. We want to look good on the outside. And Jesus says, in the midst of looking good on the outside, you have forgotten that the essence of sin is on the inside. We are not good as we like to think we are. And it is because we are not good that we are in rebellion. The true nature of man is to ask, nay, demand, "God, my will shall be done and not yours." The true nature of man is to live in sinful rebellion against God. Now, the third thing that Jesus rising from the tomb demonstrates to us is that he actually did come for the purpose that he claimed to come for. Now, most people are familiar with the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In John 3:17, though, Christ further clarifies that statement when he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came so that the world could be saved through him for the consequences of our sin. He came so that we could have life. But he came so that we could have life in two different facets. In John 10:10, Jesus explains that he comes so that we can have life and have it abundantly. What our sinful nature reveals, in our rebellion, we are working at cross purposes to how we were created. We are operating inefficiently, ineffectively. We're not getting all out of our lives because we are thinking that we are in charge of our lives instead of turning our lives over to the one who created us, the one who gave us our very purpose. And so we cannot have an abundant life so long as we are living it contrary to the will of God. And what Jesus teaches us as we turn ourselves over to him, as we yield to him, we begin to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We begin to deny ourselves on a daily basis. And as we do that, we begin to live our lives in harmony with our Creator. We begin to take upon ourselves that peace of God that passes all understanding, that shalom that allows us to live a life in line with what we were created to do. That allows us to have life abundantly. And yet clearly, Jesus came also so that we could have eternal life. And in chapter 14 of John's gospel, Jesus tells his apostles that he is going to his Father's house, where he has gone to prepare a room for each of them, so that upon finishing their work here on this earth, they may abide with God eternally in God's kingdom. The good news for all of us is that Jesus has prepared a room for any who would call upon him as Lord and as Savior. And so it is with great hope and great joy that today I can proclaim that God has a room prepared for me by Jesus so that I can abide with him eternally in heaven. And he will do the same for those of you who have declared your life to be lived according to his will and not your own. Now, unfortunately, there is a rather profound implication to this as well. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, when they found the tomb empty and Jesus risen as Lord and Savior, unfortunately, there was an implication for that as well. What that means is that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." A failure to receive Jesus as the risen Lord has lasting eternal consequences for it. Because you see, Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not one of many ways, but the way. In fact, earlier I quoted from John 3, 16 and 17. But verse 18 says this, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You see, in God's eyes, man has lived horribly. In our rebellion against him, we have sought to do things our way and not his. We have definitely not loved him with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have coveted the things that our neighbors have. We have lusted after others. We have lied and maligned our neighbors, the ones that we have been called to love. We have despised them and we have rejected them. Worst of all, we have believed that it is our right to sit upon the throne in that seat of judgment. In our minds, we have determined that if there is indeed a heaven, well, surely we are good enough to have earned a way into it, as if our own merits can get us in there. By rising from the dead, Jesus completely crushes this line of thinking. In reality, our ship is sinking. And the only lifeboat that has been provided to us is Jesus himself. For his wisdom, God didn't send a flotilla of different types of lifeboats. But in his grace and mercy, he sent one. One that will hold all who choose to get into it. And so we can think that this ship is not sinking, but it's going down. The reality is that this world will end, our lives will end, and our denial will do nothing to stop that from happening. We can think that there ought to be some other way off the ship, but there isn't. We should instead be praising God that he gave us one route off of the ship. We can be thinking that we will simply be saved if we will merely think good thoughts about Jesus for having come to save us. But the reality is that the only way that Jesus is our lifeboat for this life that's going to end works is if we jump fully and completely into that boat. If we leave this sinking ship behind, jump in and submit ourselves to our captain, Jesus, and do as he wills. When we do that, we shall be saved from this sinking ship. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Those who choose not to jump in have chosen death. As we go back to our reading for today, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul has explained about the implications of Christian faith if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But Paul knew that he'd been raised. Paul himself had had an encounter with the risen Lord. Paul knew that there had been hundreds of eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. Paul knew that the apostles had experienced firsthand, had laid hands even on Christ raised from the dead. Paul knew that their faith was not in vain. Paul knew that their preaching was with a purpose. Paul knew that Christ had indeed risen and conquered death, that Jesus was the Lord, the Messiah, equal to God. And so in knowing that, Paul was able to boldly proclaim that though through one man, Adam, came death, through one man, Jesus Christ, comes life for all who will put their trust in him. Now, I want to close with this. In the overwhelming darkness and despair that engulfed the apostles that early Sunday morning, having seen their Lord and Savior crucified on Friday, their world was torn upside down. All that they had put their hopes into had been shattered. Christ lying in a tomb, having been nailed to a cross where he gave his life. And they didn't know what to believe. They were filled with fear for their own lives. They questioned all that they had been taught because their teacher was no more. And so they sat locked in self-isolation in a room without hope, despairing. Now, in many ways, that sounds very similar to what we're going through today, doesn't it? I mean, our world has been thrown upside down. Everything that we took for granted a few weeks ago seems to be called into question. We are fearful of our lives, or perhaps for many of us, and more appropriately, we are fearful for the lives of those who we love, that this microscopic virus could infect us and then in turn be passed along to them, in killing the people that we love. The resulting turmoil in our economy and in our nation leaves us wondering, are we going to have jobs when we're done? Am I going to have any investments left over? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? We wonder about our purpose. We wonder about the future. We are sitting in self-isolation, away from others, doubting much of what we thought was certain. Now, 2,000 years ago, that fear and that uncertainty, that doubt and despair, those things were obliterated by the hope of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. That empty tomb all of a sudden said that their fear had no place, that the one who overcame death was their Lord, and he promised to be with them always. And so they were able to go out of that darkness and into the light, and become the light. And through their hope, through their abundant joy, they were able to proclaim the message of Christ to a world that needed him so desperately, a world that had been darkened by death. Instead, they now had a pathway to life and to light. And it was out of the joy that poured from their hearts, joy that they received upon knowing that Christ had risen from the grave that Easter morning, that his apostles were able to begin creating the foundations of his church that lives today and will live forever. You and I have that same opportunity today. And even in the midst of this coronavirus world where fear and uncertainty reign, perhaps what we need to realize is that as we have focused on the things of this world, maybe we need to shift our gaze. And instead of despairing about jobs and life and health, maybe we need to look instead to the one who created everything and who has a room prepared for us. My friends, if we instead shift our eyes from the news and instead look at the empty tomb, if we instead turn our ears away from the messages that are being proclaimed on a radio and instead listen to the cries of "He is risen," maybe then our hope can be restored because we will have put it in the place of one who knows no end and knows no bounds, in Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, that is the hope of Easter. That is the hope of this Easter, that all that is grasping at our feet, trying to keep us down, trying to just whittle away our emotions and cause us to cower in fear, none of that matters, because we have one who loves us and loved us to the point of being willing to die for us on the cross. So friends, this day, that one, that Jesus the Christ, I want you all to know that he has prepared a room for you as well in his Father's house. For all of you who will bow your heads and submit your lives to him, accepting his lordship, he offers you his salvation as well. In his Father's house, there is no sickness. There are no tears. There is no death. There is only perpetual rejoicing, glorifying the Lord, being filled with a love that knows no bounds. That is a future that awaits you if you will accept Christ's death on the cross. Accept his salvation. Receive him into your heart. Be filled with the joy of Easter. And then you can go out as well in the midst of a darkened world and be a shining light to them. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, Lord, your ways are so clearly not our ways, and we never could have imagined a path to salvation that would go through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet you did that, Father. You did that for us. While we were in the midst of our sin, you poured your love out upon us, and he went to that cross willingly for us. So, Father, for all of us hearing this message, those who have already given our hearts to you, and for those that haven't, Lord, I pray that we will. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us with joy, fill us with gladness, fill us with the never-ending knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may hold on to him forever, just as you will hold on to us, abiding in us as we abide in you. Father, we proclaim the glory of that empty tomb this day. We hold firmly to it, and we rejoice in the promises that come with it, that we too shall be raised with Christ to enjoy your kingdom forever. We thank you, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. To all the people in God's church, may you have a thoroughly blessed Easter. And in the midst of your rejoicing, remember, you are called to share that joy with one another. You are called to bring this blessing of Easter to those that don't yet know him. And even in our time of social distancing, you can proclaim that truth loudly. So go forth and be the church this day and forever. Proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, and amen.